I don't always do a Mother's Day sermon because it's Mother's Day, but sometimes I do, and I kind of wanted to this year. And our next text in the book of Colossians is about slavery, which I don't know. I kind of was waffling on whether or not that applies. So depends on what day it is, whether or not there would be a lot of real meaningful application there. But when it came down to deciding, I needed more time to decide what I was going to say about slavery, so I picked something else to talk about. I'm excited about that text that's coming up in Colossians, but I wanted to talk about Mother's Day, so I picked another passage for this morning. And I want to talk with you today about passing on a heritage to your children. If you're a mom, then this is something that you've probably thought about, the heritage you received and the heritage you're going to pass on to your kids. It's something that you think a lot more about after you have kids than you ever thought about before you had kids, because having a kid changes the whole deal. And so you've probably thought some about this. If you're a grandparent, then it's likely you have another dimension in your thinking that I haven't yet experienced. That there's something that we can do to pass on a good heritage to another generation, and maybe to a generation after that, and maybe way down the line, even after we're gone, we could pass along something good. Now, there is a kind of heritage that everybody has that you get without doing anything. Everyone has some kind of background, and sometimes we're aware of what that is. Some more than others, depending on your particular history. On my side of the family, we've been Americans for 8 generations, maybe more. I don't know. We lose track way back there in the 1700s, but we're Southern Americans, and that's different. We're of English, Scotch, Irish descent with an emphasis on Irish. When that music plays, all of us are just like, yeah, these are my people. It just happens. It's just in there. Now, my wife is more Western. She's from Arkansas. I thought that was in the South until I married my wife. And I realized when you cross the Mississippi, things change. And she has a different culture. She does not drink sweet tea. What's up with that? And even after all these years, we've been living here now over 15 years, and I still have to translate for her sometimes. From English to English. Or at least it sounds like English to me, mainly when we're out of Atlanta in more rural parts of the state. What did they say? What's English? And there are other subtle aspects of the Southern culture that I have to explain, and it's just different, you know, but that happens all by itself. Everybody has a culture. No matter where you're from, you have that of some kind, and those aspects of heritage happen all by themselves. You don't have any control over that. I didn't have any say-so in the English, Scotch, Irish background. I didn't have any say-so on which side my great-great-grandfather fought on in the war between states. You know, that's just what it was. I don't even control the speech patterns and manners that I picked up living where I lived as a kid. That stuff happens all by itself. And in many cases, that's all that parents pass on to their children. What would have happened anyway? They could have been in an orphanage and spoken that way. They could have been in an orphanage and seen some papers and known their background. Sometimes that's all parents are giving to their children. I want to talk with you this morning about passing on something more significant than that and something more intentional than that. And I want to talk about the heritage of a Christian faith. Our text is 2 Timothy 1:5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 5 and ending with verse 5, which means I might get it done in under an hour. Y'all don't laugh as much as you used to when I said something like that. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. This verse says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." Now, this is just an excerpt from a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And Paul is accomplishing something in this letter. Timothy was a very young pastor. He needed some encouragement. He needed some reminders so that he would stand fast in the faith and be strong, continue to do all the things that he needed to do as a Christian and as a pastor. And so Paul is encouraging him. And one of the things that he reminds Timothy of in the early verses of this letter is the faith that was first in his grandmother and then in his mother and then that he came to know. Timothy had a heritage of godliness. He had a heritage of biblical perspective on life. And he came to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have to be very careful when we study the Bible and we come to a passage like this, because this is an example. This is not a command. This is an example, and it's something that's unique to the life of Timothy. This is a specific person, and other specific people are referred to here, his grandmother and his mother. And so these are people that Paul knew and that he remembers. So he's not issuing a command. He's not stating a condition that is attainable by 100% of the Christians. He's not saying, this is how it has to be for you to be in a godly home. Your grandmother had to do something or you're just out of luck. You have to be careful not to take an example in Scripture like you would take a command in Scripture. You understand this as it was intended. Then Paul is encouraging this man in a specific situation that was unique to his life. However, from an example like this, there are conclusions that we can draw. And I want to draw some this morning about our lives and about our relationships with our children and our grandchildren, if God blesses us with those. And the first conclusion that I want to give you is that it is possible as a parent to pass on a heritage of godliness to your children. It is possible. Now, we stand fast on what the Bible teaches. We named this Grace Bible Church because we wanted to make a statement about the Scripture being our standard. And frankly, most of the places where we went to church for the 30-some years, 40-some years before we started this church, that wasn't an issue. The Bible was talked about but not really used and obeyed. And so I want to be really clear this morning that the Bible teaches that only God can save your children. I'm not coming in here to say you can do something and then God will be obligated to save your children or that you have the power to save your children. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. No person can do anything to make God do something because He's God, not us. And God alone chooses who will be saved. Because Jesus' death on the cross paid for the sins of those who would believe, they were literally paid for. God already knew who Jesus was going to die for before He died on that cross. Because if He applied your sins to Jesus on that cross, then yours are paid for and they'll never have to be paid for again. So anybody that Jesus died for can't go to hell, because hell is a place of punishment to pay for sins. And it's only for those who reject Christ. If He paid for your sins, you'll be in heaven. And so God knew who was to be saved. And that's who Jesus died for on that cross. He knew it before time began. It's already determined where your children are going to be. Now, that's uncomfortable for a lot of moms and dads, but, you know, God's God, and you have to make your peace with that. This is what the Bible teaches. So I'm not here this morning to offer you a bunch of double talk about how God chooses, but you have to help, or about how Jesus paid it all, but you have to do something to seal the deal. That's not how it is. And you can't do that for your kids either. There are groups who try to split the difference and say, well, of course, only God can save. But if you do these things in your home, then you increase the odds. It sounds like what they're saying. No. God saves. And as a parent, you have to just trust God that He knows what He's doing. I'm not telling you anything different from that. You can't pass salvation on to your kids. Salvation isn't something you have power over. That's God's business. It's entirely a work of God. It's in His hands. You trust God with your children. So I'm not telling you that you are in control of your children's salvation. Now there's great freedom in realizing you're not, because now there's no guilt. You just do what God told you to do and you trust Him. I do want to remind you, however, this morning, that God uses specific means to save the people He's going to save. He uses specific things in the lives of the elect to bring them out of darkness and into life. When people are saved, it's because their sins have been challenged and they realize they're in trouble with God because they've sinned against Him. It's because they've been brought to realize that they're accountable to God. It's because they've come to see themselves as living as enemies of God. No one is saved until he or she realizes their desperate need. And so understanding that is part of the package. When someone is saved, it's because they've been taught about the loving provision of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross to pay for sins of everyone who will believe. People whom God has chosen before the foundations of the world are saved when they're called to trust the Savior, when their sins are challenged, when they repent of those sins, and they do that when somebody calls them to. They learn to depend on Jesus and hope only in Him for salvation. God saves them. But God saves them when someone challenges them and teaches them and gives them the biblical understanding, the framework in which to realize their need and cry out to a Savior. That's the means that God uses to save souls. And as a parent, as a mother, and as a grandmother, you have every opportunity of applying those means in the lives of some very precious children whom you love. And as you do that, of trusting God, that in His wisdom, He's going to bring them to Himself. You point the way. You teach them the truth. You give them that framework with which to understand themselves and this world around them and their need and their loving Savior. And then God will use those means and He will prompt their heart and do what only He can do. Now the example here in this verse of Timothy's grandmother and his mother remind us that there is tremendous opportunity in the household for the instruction that's necessary for someone to come to Christ. That God has implanted in the family tremendous power to influence the mind of those precious children. There is no greater opportunity for influence than that of loving parents as they lovingly call their children to be right with our Maker. And in those most formative years with small children, it's the mother who has the occasion for the most time to influence those sweet lives. It's the mother who makes the sacrifice to be at home, to be a worker at home, as Titus 2 encourages her to do. It's a mother who does so much of the talking to those sweet young lives. There's tremendous opportunity, not just to influence your child's behavior, which we think a lot about, and that's good, go ahead, but also to influence their minds, their thinking. Do you realize that in this world, in this twisted society in which we live, the only people the society thinks should not tell your children what to think is the parents? This world thinks that the school can tell them what to think, the government can tell them what to think, their friends can tell them what to think, the people on the music CDs and on the television and on the talk shows, on the radio can tell them what to think, but if the parent tells them what to think, that parent is imposing on the rights of the child? How upside down is that? God designed the family as the place for the children to learn social skills, how to understand the world, how to get along with other people, and finally, how to make peace with their God. And if you don't tell them what to think, somebody else will. And they'll put a wedge between you and your kids. You have to do that. But you have this tremendous opportunity to do that. No one has the power in the life of a child in this world like mom and dad have in that home. Nobody. God has hardwired into the children a trust for their parents. Have you ever met a kid whose hero wasn't his dad? You get older, you might realize they're not worthy of that sometimes, but when you're a kid, they're all heroes. When you're a little kid, and the mom, every little kid is just wired to trust what you say. God put that there, and it's a power that you have. Use it. Help them know what to think. Help them know what to do. Take full advantage of that opportunity. There's a progression in this text. It's inherent in the wording, and it's important. First the grandmother, then the mother, and then Timothy. It's possible to pass on something more important than where you're from and how you talk and what your heritage is genetically. Looking to God to do what only God can do. Parents have a tremendous opportunity to lay out the framework necessary for these children to be saved. Now, when your kids are saved, the opportunity continues. Now, you can help them to be sanctified. In our house, we help them not make the mistakes we made, because we started much too late in life being serious about godliness. Maybe it wasn't that way with you, but whether it was that way or another way, you've been where they are. If you're a Christian parent, you have tremendous opportunity with the sanctification of your children, helping them to be more holy in how they live their lives, helping them to have wisdom to live well. Take advantage of it. There's a tremendous opportunity in these relationships. God designed it this way. Now, as I thought about this, it also occurred to me how it is not always easy. And particularly as the children age and become more independent, which is also part of God's design, it gets a little harder. When you get to be a teenager, you start thinking more and more like an adult, and you want to do things the way you want to do them. And sometimes there's static and there's friction in the home, isn't there? Well, I want you to understand something this morning, if you're the mom or if you're the teenage kid. Or if you're any age kid and you're a little frustrated with this relationship, might be 50 and you're, I don't know. Whenever there's a good opportunity, it's going to be harder, isn't it? You attack someone's strength. In the 10 hours or so we rode back in the car from Arkansas yesterday, we talked about everything. And somewhere in there we talked about the war and the Civil War because of my great-great-grandfather and I don't know how that came up, but we had a lot of time. We talked about how you need to take out the bridges. Oh, we were coming by Tunnel Hill. I think there was a battle there because that's a pressure point. If you can take that out, you can control the supply line. If Satan wants to attack your family, he's gonna attack the important stuff. During the war that was fought here, nobody attacked an oak tree. You know, I mean, there's plenty of those. So you try to take Chattanooga. You got a battle in Chickamauga because they're headed to Atlanta. Maybe we can stop them here. You've got Kennesaw Mountain. There are strategic opportunities in a war, and that's what we're in. And so if there is some tension in your home, particularly if you're becoming an adult and you're frustrated with what you think is a lack of freedom in your home, I want you to realize that there is an enemy here, and as hard as it is to realize it, your mom, and maybe your dad, if there's tension there, your mom and your dad have been where you are, and they remember some things. They probably remember some mistakes that you haven't seen coming. They know some temptations that you haven't faced yet. But whoever's right and whoever's wrong, don't let that tension be the defining factor in your household. God gave us these relationships for our good. Your parents can teach you a lot of really important things. You need to trust them. And when there is tension, you need to talk about it. But realize, if there's a battle going on, don't fight for the wrong side. This is important. That's why it's hard. So just work it out. Work hard at it. It's not always easy. One of the things that happens is other people always, when you get to be a certain age, other people's parents look better than yours to you. Do you know why that is? It's really simple, but you don't see it when you're a kid, or I didn't. It's because you don't live with those other people. They're not as good as they look to you. Everybody pretends in public, you know. You put your best foot forward. Don't lose this relationship just because it gets hard sometimes. This is important stuff. This is God's design. And your folks can teach you some really important things that you just don't know yet. And they can be wrong. But if they are, talking through it is the answer. Climbing up never helps that. So work on that. It is possible to be blessed in this part of your life. It's God's design that you be blessed in these family relationships. The second conclusion that I want you to get from this example of Timothy's life is, if you're going to pass on a godly heritage, if you're going to pass on a biblical worldview, then you have to have it. It's pretty obvious. You can't give away what you don't have, right? But it's also true that it's very hard to give away something you don't have a good grasp on. If you're barely hanging on yourself, it's hard to pass it on to your kids effectively. So, if you're going to pass it on, you can have confidence that it's possible, but you also have to focus a little bit on your own life. If you're the mom or the grandma, you've got to be living the kind of Christian life that other people can admire and can take note of. I want you to notice again the wording of this verse. Paul says, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. And then he mentions that it was in the grandmother and then in the mother and then in Timothy. I'm mindful. Now the Greek here, the original Greek, literally says, I am mindful of the without hypocrisy faith within you. Man, that sings, doesn't it? The without hypocrisy faith within you. It's real. It's genuine. It's sincere. Now this means that the people in this example had the real thing, and it means that Paul could tell they had the real thing. It means that Paul could know them by their fruit. That's what Jesus said it would be like. And in the lives of these three people mentioned in this verse, that's how it was. He could tell that they were the real deal. And he says he's mindful of it. It was significant enough for him to notice and to be able to call it to mind later. One reason that the Bible uses the home as a test for a man's qualification for leadership is that when you live in that close proximity, everybody knows. What you are at home is what you are. You can't fool your kids. They're going to figure out what you're really about. And so that's true for the mom too, not just the dad. The kids see what you really are. So to have any hope of passing on a godly heritage to your children, you have to be pursuing your own spiritual growth in such a way that they can see that you're real. Now, it helps a lot, it's very encouraging to me at least, that the children don't have to see perfection. I mean, you know, when you're studying this and all of a sudden, it's like Mike said this morning, you sit around thinking about things nobody else thinks of. And that's pretty much what I do too, although I never call myself an academic. It dawns on you that this doesn't say, I am mindful of the perfect faith that is within you. Now, I'm thankful it doesn't say that, because I couldn't attain that. That would be a discouraging thing for this verse to say, because I'm nowhere near that. That would be crushing if that were something that I thought these people had accomplished, and I see how far from that I am. But that's not what they had. They had a without hypocrisy faith, which means when they stumbled, they admitted it. When they flopped, they were able to say so. Oh boy, that was bad. They didn't pretend to be better than they were. That's what it is to be without hypocrisy. We're not playing games here. This is real. Live in such a way that your children will remember that about you. Oh boy, mom had some days. Well, every child remembers that. So let yours remember. But she always dealt with it in a godly way. She always came back to it. When she was wrong, she apologized to us and asked our forgiveness. Boy, that makes it easier for us to humble ourselves. We've seen it done. Live in that kind of way. Now again, I'm thinking about all of this, and I realize that there may be a problem here. This may be something that where God starts to convict you. Well, I hadn't been doing that. And so let me encourage you this morning that this kind of example isn't here to knock your feet out from under you. It's here to encourage you. And this stuff we're talking about is a normal process of growth. So if you're the mom and it's been hard, then okay, that's pretty normal. I don't know if you knew that. You know, we always think nobody's ever suffered like I'm suffering. Nobody's ever struggled like I'm struggling. Well, again, you're not there when they struggle. Listen to what Titus 2, verses 3 through 5 says. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, here it is, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now, it says that the older women need to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. That means that if you're struggling with this, that's okay. That's pretty normal, actually. If we've got a mandate here that we're pretty much expected to have a learning curve in the category of loving these smelly old men and these whiny children. If you're struggling this morning, don't let it knock your feet out from under you. Everybody has to learn. Just learn. It's expected that people would need some encouragement in this category. So if something's wrong, the point is not to despair, but to make a change, if a change is needed. There's no reason that a Christian mother should ever be to the point of despair, but there's often reason that a Christian mother would say, you know, I'm going to have to change something. This isn't working. Well, all anybody can ever do when you have that moment, all anybody can ever do is start. The best you can ever do is start now when you come under that conviction. Nobody can go back and change yesterday. So start now. And wherever you are in terms of age, the age of your children, the age of your grandchildren, and wherever the situation is, the day that God convicts you about it is the day to get started. Did you know that Abraham was 75 years old when God called him and sent him into the promised land? The dude was an old man. The day God called him, 75. Now, that's a lot of years already by. I had a sweet lady in one church. She was 82, I think. She said, even if I live to be an old woman, it won't be long. You know, I mean, that's a little bit later start in life. If you're struggling, you're not as far along as Abraham was the day God called him. Well, what about all those years? He could sit around and pine away, say, now God's talking to me, but I've missed 75 years. I've missed 65 years if I'd listened at 10 years old. Those are just gone. What am I going to do? You can fret about that or you can obey. Now, get started now. That's what he did. When he was 75, he got the news and he immediately obeyed and God blessed him. And God blessed people through him. So even if it seems late to start, start. On the other hand, maybe you're young. Maybe you're real young. You haven't even thought about being a dad yet or a mom yet. It's a long way from here to there, right? Well, even so, if you look at God's Scripture or you hear a message from God's Scripture and God convicts you about something that's going on now that you need to deal with now, now is the time to start. If God wanted you to deal with it later, He would convict you about it later. If He wanted you to start when you were 75, it would be like it was with Abraham. But if you see it today, then today is the day to start. That's how it is. It's the best you can do. It's all you need to do. Now let's assume that you realize it's possible to have a godly heritage and pass it on, and that you're pursuing your own spiritual growth so that you have something to pass on. Then there's one other conclusion I want you to consider today. And that is, if you're going to pass this kind of good heritage on to your children, you have to teach it. To pass it on, you must teach it. If you want to pass godliness on to your kids, you have to teach your kids specific things. Children do need to see a sincere faith. They do need to see that you're growing in godliness. But don't ever assume that just because you're growing and that they can see it, that they're going to put all the pieces together without specific instruction. We do have to have a godly life that backs up our testimony, but we still need a testimony. And your children can see your godliness, but because all of our minds are sinful, they won't understand how to put it together unless you're doing a lot of talking about it, teaching specific things. A foundation has to be laid for anyone to believe the right things. You have to tell them. You got to teach them about God. Talk about God as creator. Talk about God as lawgiver. Talk about God as the righteous judge. Children have to understand themselves as sinful. You can't be saved unless you know you have sin that needs to be forgiven. All your children are ever going to hear from the world is how good they are. Somebody else's fault, you know, the blame-shifting thing. So at home, it'll help a lot if you help them recognize what sin is. Why did you do that? I don't know. Well, let me tell you. We started doing that a few years ago. Every time, well, I don't know. Well, let me explain it to you. There's a problem in your heart. Children respond to it, but you have to teach them. They need to know everything's not all right. This isn't to beat them down. This is so they can have hope. Because without forgiveness, there's no hope. So parents have to teach their children these foundational issues. Fortunately for you, all the foundational issues are in one place. You can use your Bible, get to know it well, teach it to them. It's not that hard to apply it when you know it and stuff comes up in life. I want you to look over at the same book, chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 14. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So Timothy knew the Scripture from childhood. That's what this says. Now, how do you think that happened? Did his mom drive him over to the synagogue and drop him off for Awana and come back and get him when it was over? Did his mom or did his dad drive him to Sunday school and then go play golf and somebody else pick him up after church is over? You know, he could have. Maybe they had a children's program at the synagogue. There's nothing wrong with learning some of this at church. That's a good thing. But it's hard to do in a couple hours a week enough to help a kid. That's not enough by itself. That's not how God designed it. God designed it to be centered in the home. And so it's very likely that Timothy knew this stuff, knew it well, from childhood because his mother was doing what Deuteronomy 6 says to do. These words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorsteps of your house and on your gates. They're talking about it at home. A couple hours a week won't do it. They're talking about it all the time. So, mom and dad, this is your job, to teach your kids about this world from a biblical point of view. You've got to understand who God is from the Bible, not from what seems good to you, like most of the world does. You've got to understand your standing, who you are, what sin is, by getting that out of the Bible, and you have to pass that on to them. And then you teach them about the solution to the sin problem, that a loving Savior came and died a substitutionary death so that all you got to do is trust Him and you get to go to heaven and your sins are forgiven forever. You teach them that. Be proactive in applying the specific means that God appointed for bringing your children to salvation. If they're coming to Christ, they're coming that way. There's no salvation in anyone else. And to be saved by the work of Christ, they have to understand their need. They have to understand God's provision. And to get that, they have to understand God's holy standard that's been violated. So you have to talk about the holiness of God. We can pass on what God has graciously put in our hearts. We can give a biblical framework so that our children are ready to respond to the gospel. We can give our kids every opportunity. God alone can save them. We can give them every opportunity. And mom, you have a unique role in that. It's a tremendous privilege. It's a great blessing. Trust God with your kids. This can be a relaxed and fun thing. Just day by day as you go through life, you trust Him with your kids. You pour your heart and soul into them. You get what you need by a dynamic walk with God yourself. And God blesses this. Why wouldn't He bless it? So He blesses it because we're faithful. And the household is just a tremendous testimony to this world when we just do what God said for us to do. We've got a neat opportunity, Mom. I want you to go out of here encouraged. What a sweet role God has given you. And the blessings that come back to you are so tremendous. So you look to God, you trust Him, and you be intentional and how you talk to your kids and your grandkids, your grown kids. You be intentional. God will bless it. Let's bow.